I'm going to ask you now, if you will, turn with me in your Bible to three passages. I know. One passage is fine. Two passages is three passages. Well, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to be looking at three different passages. They're short passages, okay? Not only that, you do have an insert in your bulletin. We have an insert I failed to mention about the upcoming thank offering, an insert this morning that focuses on the foreign missions of our denomination. Also going to come in real handy this morning as a bookmark, all right? We're going to be looking at three different passages of Scripture. You can use your bulletin to mark a passage. You can use your insert. And while you're looking at the third passage, but we are looking at three different passages of Scripture this morning, beginning, of course, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You should not have any trouble finding that passage. We've been working our way together through the book of Exodus. Chapter 20, of course, is one of the places where the Ten Commandments are found, and so we've been working our way together through the Ten Commandments. We come this morning to the sixth commandment as we consider together this morning the ministry of reconciliation. Again, our text this morning, our primary text, is from Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. This is God's word. You shall not murder. I told you it was short. But this is our primary text this morning. You shall not murder. Now, if you'll keep that place marked and then turn with me in your Bible to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. This is a very important passage of Scripture because in this passage, Jesus is going to explain and apply the sixth commandment for us. He's going to enlarge our understanding of what the sixth commandment is all about. So, I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 21, once again, the Word of God. You've heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. And then if you keep that place marked and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 21. If Jesus enlarges and expands on our understanding of the sixth commandment, then the Apostle Paul further enlarges what Jesus has just taught us. I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 14, this too, the Word of God. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. for our sake. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your word gives life. Your word is truth. Your word convicts. Your word heals. It comforts. It molds. It shapes. It changes us. Your word comes to us with great power because it is, in fact, your word. Speak your word to us this morning. Speak in such a way that we cannot help but hear. Speak in such a way that we cannot help but be changed. Speak your word of life, of grace, of correction, of instruction. Speak in such a way that we hear and we are transformed, that we are changed. Bless your word to us, Lord. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Relationships can be really difficult. I mean, relationships can be wonderful. They can be a great blessing. They can be fun. They can be exciting. But relationships can also be really, really difficult. Whether you're talking about your marriage, your relationship with your spouse, or a boyfriend-girlfriend kind of thing, or relationship with your parents, or relationships with kids, or extended family, or your relationship with your boss, whether or not you're getting along at work, or co-workers, or other kids at school, or relationships with people in church. Relationships can be wonderful. I mean, they can be great. They can be enriching. They can be a blessing. But they can also be a real booger. Relationships can be tough. There's a saying among pastors, and not the kind of thing they would normally say in public, but in private, when pastors are getting together behind closed doors, sometimes a pastor will say, you know, ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. Well, I mean, obviously, I'm sure I would never say such a thing. But you know what they mean by that. People can be wonderful. They can be such a blessing. They're such an important part of your life. They can be so touching and encouraging and fun. But people can be tough. They can really irritate you. They can get under your skin. They can frustrate you. People can break your heart. Relationships can worry you to death. They can keep you up at night. They can drive you mad. And there are times when you feel like, you know what? I would rather just live alone. Relationships can be so challenging, so draining, so exhausting that at least sometimes you think, you know what, it'd be better if you go your way and I go mine. There are times when you feel like, you know what, I'd rather just live by myself. Thank you very much. And I think perhaps sometimes, in extreme cases, that might be the appropriate thing to do. Sometimes you have to just go your way and let somebody go their own. For example, Your spouse is cheating on you, and he or she refuses to break it off. Well, you can only do so much. At some point, you have to say, well, you know what? If you're gonna keep on this other relationship, you can't live with me. I mean, there's times when you have to do that. Maybe the person's not safe. If your health is in jeopardy, at some point, you know, we've got to keep our distance. There are extreme times when you do have to cut things off with somebody, but whenever possible, go and be reconciled. You know, somebody's done something. Somebody's gotten under your skin. Somebody's insulted you. They stepped on your toes. You know, whenever possible, go and be reconciled. Relationships can be challenging, frustrating, discouraging, and really difficult. I mean, I know they can be tough. They can be draining. They can be exhausting. They're also very important. What is more important than the people in your life? People are important. Relationships are important. They can be challenging, frustrating, discouraging, and very, very difficult, but people are also important. Relationships are important. So whenever possible, go and be reconciled. All right, remember our text, our primary text this morning is from Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. The Lord says, you shall not murder. Well, okay. I'm not to murder anybody. I'm not to kill anybody. Okay, got it. You know, finally a commandment that I can understand. And a commandment we can all agree on. I think every culture, almost every culture in the world agrees. We shouldn't murder. You know, at last a commandment I can understand, we can agree on, and we can keep. You know, this is at last a commandment I feel like I can keep. I just don't kill anybody. It sounds pretty easy. Maybe it is. Let me begin with just some housekeeping. Some Bibles translate this, "You shall not murder." That's most common translation. Some say simply, "You shall not kill." Neither one is 100% precise because we're trying to translate a word from Hebrew to English. Hebrew actually have like 8 different words for killing. This is not the word that you would use, for example, if you went hunting and you killed an animal. That's not the word used here. It's not the word used for a soldier who kills someone at war, nor is it the word that's used when a government puts a criminal to death. This is a different word. You can say "you shall not kill" as long as you understand it's not quite that broad. It's not saying you can never kill anything or anybody under any circumstances. You're driving somewhere, and there's a yellow jacket or a hornet or something in the car, and you're afraid it's going to sting you or sting the baby or something. Okay, you have my permission to swat it, okay, and kill it. That's not violating the sixth commandment. It might be better if you roll down your window and let it out, but if you have, you know, it's not a violation of the sixth commandment. This is not the word used for killing something like a bug or a spider. You go hunting. Let's say hypothetically, theoretically, you want to go hunting, you want to bring the pastor some deer sausage, theoretically, okay? Not a violation of the sixth commandment. This is not the word used for hunting and killing an animal. That's fine. Suppose you're in a situation where your own life is in danger. Just yesterday, it was on the news, a woman in South Carolina wakes up in the middle of the night, a guy's banging on her door. She looks at the peephole. She doesn't recognize him. She asks what he wants. He won't answer. He's just yelling, banging on her door. Finally, she goes and she gets a gun. And she says, "I've got a gun. You need to leave." He won't leave. Finally, he kicks the door in. The woman shoots him. Well, she didn't kill him. He was wounded and he ran off. But the woman later told the news. She says, "I would have killed him if I had to." Well, Leviticus is very clear that you have that right to defend yourself if someone breaks into your home. That's not violating the sixth commandment. In fact, that's actually upholding. It's enforcing the sixth commandment. You're preventing that person from murdering you and murdering others. So it's not wrong to defend yourself. You have the right to defend yourself and other people. And also, the government has the right to use lethal force. I remember in college, a young lady, a Jewish girl, really had a problem with the death penalty, did not believe in capital punishment. And she came to me and she said, how can some Christians believe in the death penalty when the Ten Commandments say you shouldn't kill? And I had to explain to her what we've been talking about. Is that God doesn't just give us the Ten Commandments and leave it to us to figure out what to do with them, but he gives us the whole Bible to explain and to apply them. For one thing, that isn't the word used for the death penalty. The Old Testament uses a different word for that. Secondly, you can go all over the Bible. Genesis says very clearly, if a man takes another man's life, his life should be taken. Exodus alone gives you many examples where the government is supposed to put certain criminals to death for certain crimes. But even in the New Testament, Paul was writing to the church in Rome, for example. Well, Rome, of course, was the capital of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was vulgar. It was vulgar, it was perverse, it was violent, it was pagan, it was idolatrous. I mean, you were supposed to worship Caesar. Caesar is Lord. I mean, it was vile, and it would have been really difficult to be a Christian living in Rome because that would be in your face all the time, and it'd be very easy to just despise the Romans. But Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, and he reminds them that you've got to respect the authorities, those in authority. And then he says, God has given the authorities the power of the sword. Well, what do you do with a sword? You kill people with a sword. Paul's saying that God has given the government the right to use lethal force. The police have the right to carry firearms. Okay? Criminals can be put to death. Soldiers can use lethal force when they go to war. God has given them that right. Now, you can be opposed to capital punishment for other reasons. You know, if you think it's not executed fairly, or you think it's not cost efficient, or you can be, you know, you can object to it the way it's practiced or something like that, but you can't object to it as a on the grounds of the sixth commandment, because that's not what the sixth commandment is addressing. It's just like you can be vegan if you want, not eat meat, but you can't do it on the grounds of the sixth commandment. That's not what this is addressing. When it says you shall not murder, It's not saying that you can never kill anything or anybody under any circumstances. So to say you shall not kill is really too broad. But to say you shall not murder is almost a little too narrow. At least in our country, the word murder has a very narrow word. You could kill somebody and it goes to the courts and they may decide, well, it's not murder, it's manslaughter. It depends on the circumstances. Was it premeditated? Was it an act of passion? But the word here is not quite as narrow as murder. It's saying you shall not, specifically it applies to people, and you're not to kill anyone or take any life wrongly. That's really what it means. Whether you do it deliberately or even as a result of carelessness or recklessness. So if you were to have too much to drink and you get behind the wheel and you're in an accident and somebody's killed, well, that's not considered murder, but that is a violation of the Sixth Commandment. If somebody else is killed because you were reckless or careless, that's a violation of this. You shall not murder, you shall not kill. It means you're not to take another person's life wrongly. All right, now, turn with me, if you will, to our passage in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. As I said, a very important passage because here Jesus is going to enlarge our understanding of the Sixth Commandment and explain that our understanding perhaps is not as robust as it ought to be. Matthew 5 verse 21, Jesus says, "You've heard it. It was said to those of old, you shall not murder." Well, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking to the Jewish people. They've been taught the Ten Commandments. They've been taught the Sixth Commandment. But Jesus is addressing the way they've been taught. He says, "You've heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." Well, okay, that's true as far as it goes. Jesus is not abolishing the Sixth Commandment. He's not saying, not true anymore, go out and kill. No, he's saying, you've heard that, hey, you shouldn't murder. And if you murder, you're going to be have to account for that. But Jesus is demonstrating here that the teaching they've received has been inadequate. He's going to enlarge and expand on the true meaning, the full meaning of the Sixth Commandment. He says, "You've heard it was said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." So Jesus says, no, you're right, you should not murder. But he says you also shouldn't want to murder. You shouldn't kill someone, but you shouldn't want to kill someone. You shouldn't put someone to death, but you shouldn't hate them. You shouldn't be angry at them in that way. Jesus is taking the Sixth Commandment. He says, listen, this is not just talking about putting someone to death. Of course, that's wrong. But Jesus says, it doesn't mean that, I can just beat someone up as long as they still survive. He said, look, you shall not kill or you shall not murder. It means you shall not hate them or try to kill them even with your words. He says, everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. That word insult is the word raka. And it's hard to translate it exactly. It seems to be from the Hebrew word for spit. Okay, it seems to mean empty or worthless, but it's from the word spit. Like you can't even mention the person without spitting in disgust. The empty-headed or worthless. Whoever insults a brother, says the person is worthless, will be liable to the council. The council is the religious council. That's the Sanhedrin. It's the religious leadership, the council that oversees the religious life of Israel. It consisted mostly of Sadducees. Those are the kind of the liberal, wealthy. Also some of the Pharisees who were more conservative, who were out among the synagogue. But together, the religious council oversaw the life, the religious life of Israel, and especially the ministry of the temple. Jesus says, you insult your brother, you've got to go before the council. I mean, you're a child, you insult your mom or your brother, you got to answer to mom and dad. Okay? You're an adult, you're a member of the church. Obviously, you can't go around insulting people. You insult people here. In our case, you have to answer to the session. Okay? Then he says, whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Well, perhaps Jesus is saying that some insults are worse than others. You know, you call someone raka, empty-headed. Well, that's one thing. But you call them fool, that's really serious. Maybe Jesus is suggesting that some insults are worse than others. That's probably true. I think he's saying more than that because the religious council, of the Sanhedrin. They could bar you, they could ban you from the temple. That's really serious. They could have you kicked out perhaps from the synagogue. You're being excluded from the people of God. You're being separated from God. You're being separated from worship. That's very serious. But the Sanhedrin couldn't actually send you to hell. They couldn't do that. I think when Jesus says, whoever says you fool will be liable to the lake of fire or the hell of fire, I think he's saying, listen, you insult a brother. You've got to answer to the authorities, but you also have to answer to the Lord. It's only the Lord can send you to the hell of, to lake of fire. He's saying when you insult someone, you've got to answer to those in charge, but you also have to answer to the Lord. This is serious business. He says, so, if you're offering your gift at the altar, well now, again, he just mentioned the religious council. The gifts at the altar were considered very, very important. The Pharisees actually had a tradition. You know, we talked about fifth commandment, honor your parents. When your parents are older, you need to take care of them. The Pharisees actually had a tradition that under normal circumstances, you got to take care of mom and dad when they get old. But the Pharisees came up with a loophole. If you want to take that money that you would normally spend to take care of mom and dad, if you want to give that to the Lord at the temple, well, then you don't have to worry about mom and dad. That's how important it was to, in their minds, to give gifts to the temple. That was considered the most important thing. In fact, the whole temple, by this point, revolved around this giving of gifts. You've seen maybe preachers on television seemed it's all about money. Well, the temple has become like that. You had people who would come a long distance to worship. In many cases, it wasn't practical to carry a goat or a lamb 1,000 miles. And so they would come and they'd arrive at the temple. Now they've got to buy an animal. When you come into the temple, they would say, I'm sorry, we can't accept that. You've got to exchange your currency. We don't accept your currency. So you got to go over here to the other part of the temple where the money changers are, and they're going to rip you off. They're going to take advantage of you. You've come all this way, you've got to exchange your currency. So they're going to take advantage of you there. You're going to lose money there. And then you're going to go over here, finally, you're going to buy the goat or the can. And they're going to charge, they're going to racket the prices up here. It's like when you go to a theme park. You got to have something to drink. $12 for a soda. Well, you're stuck. You got to have something to drink. You're here at the temple. You come all this way. And they ratchet up the prices for the lamb or the goat. And it was all about getting your money. This whole idea of offering a gift at the altar, that's the main thing the religious council was really passionate about. Jesus says, so here you are. You're about to give your gift at the altar. And you suddenly remember your brother has something against you. It just, you know what, I just remembered, I really should have apologized. I shouldn't have said what I did. I embarrassed him in public. I shouldn't have insulted him that way. I was really testy. You suddenly remember something that you've done. Maybe it wasn't even something you did wrong. But maybe it's just something that you know needed to be explained. Maybe your sister-in-law was having a big get-together that was really important to her and she was expecting you, and at the last minute you didn't show up. And maybe you had a really good reason, but you never called and told her why. You know she's upset. Here you are, you're about to give your gift at the altar, and you suddenly remember your brother or sister has something against you. Jesus says, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother. In other words, reconciliation is a priority. The Sadducees put all the emphasis, the Sanhedrin, the religious council, all the emphasis on giving that gift at the altar. Jesus is actually, your relationship with other people is really a priority. To be reconciled is to be brought together. If something's come between you and a brother or sister, something's come between you and another person, working that out is a priority. First, be reconciled to your brother. If you're an accountant, and you got one sheet of paper that has all the expenses for this company you're working for, and another sheet of paper has the money that's coming in. Something's not adding up. You got to reconcile the books. You got to get them. You got to bring them together. To be reconciled is to be brought together. Jesus says relationships are important. They should be a priority in your life. Do everything you can to work things out. He says, first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court. Okay, in this case, it would be someone who's accusing you that you owed money. Maybe you hired someone to do some work on your house. He did the work. You didn't pay him. Maybe from your perspective, you feel like he didn't do a very good job. You paid him a little bit. Or maybe things are just tight and you haven't gotten it yet. Whatever. Here's a guy. He's accusing you. He's taking you to court because you owe him money. Jesus says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court. In other words, work it out now. This guy's accusing you. He's suing you. There's a lot of ways you could respond. You could be angry. You could be frustrated. The guy did such a shoddy job. I'm not paying him for that. You could be angry because, man, money's been tight and I'm trying. I mean, there's a lot of ways you could respond. You could be embarrassed. I can't believe he did this. But Jesus says, go and work it out before it gets worse. I've known a lot of people in these kind of situations, and they dig in their heels, and I'm not giving another inch. And I've told them, and they don't listen to people. And they stand their ground until things get worse and worse and worse. And finally, now they're ready. Jesus says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you'll never get out till you've paid the last penny. He seems to be referring like to debtor's prison, where you could be thrown into jail because you owed money. The challenge with debtor's prison is you've got to stay there until you pay back your debt. Well, you're not making any money in prison. And so people could sit in debtor's prison for years. Years. Sometimes people would literally spend the rest of their life in debtor's prison because they had no way to get out. You have plenty of reasons to be angry with people. But Jesus says, go and be reconciled. Work it out before it gets worse. One of the saddest things about performing funerals is that too often someone will come into town, often a relative, come into town maybe a day or two before the funeral and distraught because she hadn't spoken to Meemaw in 10 years because they've been fighting about something, and now it's too late. Don't wait till it's too late. Go and work it out. When possible, go and be reconciled. Now, obviously, there's sometimes nothing you can do. The Apostle Paul says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Sometimes there's nothing you can do. Maybe you've done everything you can. Some people are just upset. There's nothing you can do about it. In that case, you leave it in the Lord's hands. I've known Christians that want peace so bad they're like tagging along, begging, trying to work. Don't do that. If you've done everything you can, then it's in the Lord's hands and you let it go. But make sure you have done everything you can. We tend to be too easy on ourselves. Oh, I know. She's not going to listen to me. There's no point. I know what he's going to say. Well, you don't know what they're going to say. I've been doing this for years and I never know. My life would be a lot easier. My job would be easier if I actually knew what people were going to say. You don't. People can surprise you. Leave room for God to work. Even if they don't respond well, at least you've done your duty. Your conscience is clear. You've done everything you can. And now, not only is it clear to you, but it's clear to the other person. When you go the extra mile and you've done everything you can, even if it doesn't work out, down the road, perhaps, that person can look back and say, you know what? It's all on me. He did everything he could, and it's all on me. Do whenever you can, whatever possible, go and be reconciled. Because Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? Remember, we're talking about the sixth commandment. That's where we started. Jesus says, you've been told, don't murder. Well, why would you murder someone? Because you hate them, because you're angry, because you don't want to look at that person, you don't want to deal with that person, you want to get rid of that person. That's actually one of the reasons for capital punishment in the Old Testament, to remove the evil from your midst. We want to murder someone. I want to get rid of them. I don't want to have to deal with that person anymore. Jesus says, yeah, but the sixth commandment doesn't just mean don't murder. Don't be angry. Don't hate them. Don't try to get rid of them. Move toward that person. Go after that person. Try to heal the relationship. Go and be reconciled. Jesus is talking about the sixth commandment. He's the one who's given us this ministry of reconciliation. I know how hard it is. It's hard. It's hard to admit you're wrong. Relationships get so messy. They get so complicated. They get so confusing. And you're like, I'm not gonna take the blame for what she did. Well, of course you don't take the blame for what the other person did. But there's almost always something that you can own up to. If the other person is guilty of 90%, well, then come clean for your 10%. You know, and even sometimes maybe you just have to agree to disagree, but relationships are so important. Whenever possible, go and be reconciled, because Christ has given us this ministry of reconciliation. And this is where we're going next, and this is where we'll conclude. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul takes this idea of reconciliation, and he takes it a step further. Where Jesus is talking about being reconciled with one another, the Apostle Paul takes this and he's going to apply it to our relationship with God and other people's relationship with God. I'm going to have to move quickly, but I'll begin with verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us." There's a lot here in this passage that are sort of autobiographical. The Apostle Paul's talking about his own experience. You remember what he was like before he came to know Jesus? He was controlled by his zeal. He wanted to be a good Jewish person, an ideal Jewish man. He was passionate to keep the Jewish traditions and the traditions of his forefathers. He was controlled by that. We all have what Paul is going to call fleshly desires. You know, we think of other people in terms of how they impact us. I like her because she makes me feel good. I like him. I enjoy being with him. He's fun to hang out with. He gets on my nerves. Her voice drives me nuts. You know, we tend to judge people and evaluate people on how it impacts me. Paul has his own passions that he thought were good. He thought he was doing the right thing. He's passionate for Jewish tradition. But when you're driven by these, by your own, this sort of selfishness, it makes relationships, especially relationships with other Christians, difficult. I mean, Paul thought he was a good guy, and yet his drive to be a good Jewish person meant that he was going around from town to town actually having Christians arrested. But he was controlled by this zeal to prove himself. Well, Paul's changed. He says, now the love of Christ controls us. I've come to realize I had it all wrong. I've come to discover that Jesus loves me and gave his life for me. And I'm no longer motivated by this passion, this need to prove myself. I'm now motivated by the love that Jesus has for me and the love Jesus has for others. The love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this. Paul's an intelligent man. He said, I've come to this conclusion. I've come to this realization that one has died for all. And therefore all have died. Paul was offended by the gospel. It was an insult. You're saying I'm a bad person. You're saying that my traditions don't matter. He was offended. And then he said, but then I came to this conclusion that I was wrong. That Jesus really did die for us from his study of the scriptures and from his encounter with Jesus. He came to this conclusion that Jesus was not his enemy, that Jesus gave his life for him. He says that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. Well, death is the penalty for sin. And so when he says one has died for us, saying Jesus has taken the penalty, my punishment for us. But he also says, and so all have died. It's like if I owed money and then someone pays my debt, then there's a sense it's like I've paid my debt. We've all died in the sense that is dealt with. That's done. But more than that, he says, we've all died. That old me is gone. I've changed. He says, he died for all. Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul thought he was a good man. But then when he came into an encounter with Jesus Christ, he came to realize that even his efforts to be good, it was all about himself. It was all about Paul. And he says, Jesus has changed me. I'm no longer living for myself, but now I'm living for the man, the Jesus who died for me. Jesus died so we might live for him. Your orientation is completely changed. The decisions that you're making or choices are it's no longer about who's pleasant to be with and who makes me look good. But I begin to think about people differently. It changes the way we think about others. Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Of course, sometimes in the Bible, the word flesh just means your body, flesh and blood, which is, you know, it's a good thing. But here and in other places, the flesh refers to the old nature, the sinful nature. He says, I used to think about people that way. from sort of a selfish or sinful attitude. Who's going to help me get what I want? Who's fun to be with? Who's fun to be around? Who makes me feel good? I said, I don't think about people that way anymore. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. He said, I used to think about Jesus that way. Paul says, I didn't like Jesus. I didn't like him. He made me feel bad about myself. Jesus didn't appreciate the traditions I was passionate about. Jesus, the things he taught, the things he implied, suggested that I'm not a good person. I didn't like Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. I used to think about him from a selfish perspective. I don't think about them anymore that way because I've come to this conclusion that Jesus actually died for me. He says, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's a lot of ways in which that's true. When you come to know and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a new person. God has begun a new thing in you. You're a new creation. You're a new work of God. There are so many ways in which that's true. You have new friends. You have new associations, a new church family. You have new life planted in you, new faith. A lot of ways in which you're new. But in this case, Paul is talking specifically about the way you think about other people. He says, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Now, when Jesus was talking about reconciliation, he's talking about how we get along with each other. And Paul starts out talking about that, about how we think about one another. But then he says, what really matters is your relationship with the Lord. I mean, it's one thing. It's a shame when you're not getting along with somebody who used to be a good friend. But how much worse if you're on the outs with God? Not good. He says, God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. That is, Jesus gave his life on the cross so that we could be reconciled, that things could be made right, so we can be brought back into relationship with God. Through Christ, God reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only does Jesus pay for our sin, forgives us, he pardons us, he brings us back into relationship with God, fellowship with God, we're a child of God, but he also entrusts you with a ministry. He empowers you with a ministry of reconciliation. Christ brings us to himself, and he calls us to bring others. He's given you this ministry to other people. He says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. You're not the only sinner. The whole world lies separated from God. And yet Paul says God is bringing the world back. God is reconciling the world through Christ, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Not only does God forgive you and bring you into relationship, but he entrusts you with this amazing message. This message that has saved your life has now been entrusted to you to share with other people. God uses you to reach the world. There are people in your life that I don't know. There are people in your life, in your circles of influence that I will probably never meet. There are people that you have built up a respect, you've built up relationship, you've built up trust. There are people who will listen to you who won't listen to me. And yet God has given you that ministry. And he's given you that message of hope and reconciliation. One reason we need to be reconciled to each other is because you can't talk to somebody about Jesus if you're not talking to that person at all. And that's one reason we need to be reconciled. How can you talk to someone about being reconciled to the Lord if your relationship, your family's a wreck? And that's one reason we need to be reconciled to each other. Because God's entrusted you with this ministry of how to be reconciled with the Lord. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Well, you know what an ambassador is. An ambassador is an official representative of a country or a nation or a kingdom. Paul, probably thinking, first of all, about himself as an apostle. He's an ambassador with a capital A. You and I, at least, are maybe we're not ambassadors as apostles, but we're ambassadors with a lowercase a. We represent the kingdom of Christ. God sends you out with a ministry, with a message. An ambassador doesn't stay in his home country. An ambassador goes out to represent his home country to the world. You represent the kingdom of Christ, and God sends you out as his ambassadors. It would be interesting to hear how everyone has come to know the Lord. We obviously can't do it now, but it'd be interesting to hear sometime. How many of you came to know the Lord because of a friend who spoke to you or someone at work who spoke to you? Maybe it was a sermon you heard, but maybe it was someone else who spoke to you in private. Or how did you hear that sermon? Because a friend shared it with you. God has called you to be ambassadors. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Well, that's true, especially for apostles. When they spoke God's word, God was speaking through them. But I think it's true in a similar way. God speaks through you. God will speak. You say, I don't know what to say. Well, you may not say it perfectly, but God speaks through you. You know it from your own experience, how God has used other people in your life. You're an ambassador. You represent Jesus, and God will speak through you. He says, we implore you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. We implore you. We exhort you. We encourage you. The most important thing, make sure you are right with God. You've seen some relationships where people seem to be happy, but it's not quite right. It's kind of weird. Some people are in relationships that are just kind of weird. Well, often it's because neither one of them is right with God. And if you're not right with God, you'll never quite be right with each other. Paul says, we implore you, be reconciled to God. Come to God through Jesus Christ. You don't want to be on the outs with God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. We go through the Ten Commandments, and you talk about loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, not making idols, not putting anything before God, not taking God's name in vain, keeping the Sabbath. Jesus never, ever broke one of those. He always kept them perfect. He never experienced sin, and yet on the cross, God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Our sin was placed on Jesus so that his righteousness would be placed on us, so that we would be declared righteous, and so we would grow and become more and more righteous. God takes the initiative, and he moves toward us. Isn't that the problem sometimes? It's her fault. She started it. Why should I always be the one to apologize first? God is the offended party. We've sinned against him. And yet, thankfully, God doesn't just wait for us to act. God came to us in the person of his son. God takes the initiative. He moves toward us. And so now we take the initiative and we move toward other people. You shall not murder. It means you shouldn't take a life wrongfully, but it means more than that. You shouldn't cast other people out. You shouldn't push them away. You shouldn't put them off. You shouldn't wish they were, you could be rid of them. You shouldn't hate them, but instead you should move toward them. Whether it's caring for a child, checking on someone, an older member, just giving a smile or kindness or an encouraging word or bringing a meal or going to someone who's offended you or trying to heal a relationship or telling someone about Jesus. Whenever possible, go and be reconciled because Christ has given us this ministry of reconciliation. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, relationships are at times so difficult. We're all different. And living with one another and working alongside people, and especially people we don't always understand or we don't agree with. Some people are particularly hard to get along with. And Lord, relationships are hard. And sometimes it seems the easy path is just to keep our distance. But help us to recognize your heart for people. Help us to recognize that you've put us in our places of life for a reason. Help us to understand how much you love these people in our lives and help us to move toward them. Help us, Lord, whenever possible, be reconciled. And help us, most of all, to go with that message of healing and reconciliation. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.